I was told recently that I am from the 1900s. Some of you also are guilty of that. I wonder if some of you in the room remember this thing we had way back when called payphones. Anybody remember a payphone? Yeah, some of you don't remember payphones. For those of you guys like my kids, payphones are phones that were in glass boxes on the street. And you couldn't move them. They were bolted down to a pole. Or it could be like a bank of them on a wall, say like an airport or something. And they were all bolted. You couldn't move them. You couldn't pick it up and take it anywhere like you can with phones today, right? And nobody had a phone in their pocket. So what we would have to do is put some coins in this payphone and then pick it up and dial the number for the person. What do you do if you don't have coins? There was a little thing called collect calls. Anybody ever make a collect call? All right, collect calls. Let me just keep explaining here. The collect call is where the person making the call is not going to be responsible for how much the call costs. The person receiving the call is where the phone company is going to collect the payment. So it's going to show up on their bill if they agree to take the call. So what happens is you pick up the payphone and you dial 1-800-COLLECT and you make the operator picks up the phone and they say, who would you like to call? What number would you like to dial? You give them the number, and that's, you know, who do I tell them is calling? And so you say your name. Or if you're like really sly and you're like a teenager, you need to get picked up by your parents, you go like, my name is Mall Pickup Now. And then they call your parents and say, Mall Pickup Now is calling. Would you like to receive the call? And your parents would say no, so they don't have to pay for it. And then they know that they can go pick you up. That's how old I am. But the thing about the collect call is that the person receiving the call had the option to say, yes, I'd like to take that call from that person, or no, I would not like to take that call from that person. I'm curious, just as a little social experiment here, are you the kind of person, raise your hand if this is you, that says, yeah, I'll take a call from anybody. If you got a collect call, would you say yes? Let's see, anybody, okay, a couple of you kind of timid, like, I think I would do that. Okay, I'm noting, so if I'm ever in trouble, you're the one I'm going to call. No, well, how about the ones who just, you're like, I don't care who calls, I'm not taking a collect call. I don't want to pay the bill, I don't want that on my bill. Anybody like that? Or most of us, I bet, are like, it depends on who's calling and what time it is. Anybody like that? Okay, yeah, that's kind of what I thought. All right, so you've opened your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Chapters 9 through 11 of Romans are tough. They're difficult chapters to understand and comprehend all that's happening in there. But what it's really about is God's call to Israel to believe in Jesus for salvation. As many of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were doing. They were answering God's call to believe in Jesus for salvation. But God's call is different than a collect call. And we know this because the entire book of Romans up to this point, all the way through chapter 8, has proved that God has already paid for the transmission and the duration of our salvation through Christ by his grace. It is a free gift. Yet, when he calls, and this is what Paul is trying to explain to us in Romans chapter 9 through 11, when he calls those Jewish people, for the most part, they continue to reject his call. Even though it's already paid for, they reject it because as chapter 9, verse 32 says, we covered this a couple weeks ago, they continue to pursue a righteousness by works, or in other words, a righteousness on their own terms. And that's what they were after because of the law, because of their heritage, and they refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In chapter 10, we saw last week that the gospel, this good news of Jesus, that he's died for our sins and resurrected to conquer death, so that he could offer forgiveness to anyone who would come and receive it, and a restored and eternal relationship with God. This good news gospel can be received freely by anyone in the world, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, anybody, and it unifies us in Christ with God because of God's grace. And those who do receive it are then sent to share that message with more people, and that is a beautiful thing. This is where we left off last week. So what's the deal with Israel, who continues to act in obstinance toward God? I think Paul's sensing that the Roman people, the Christians, as they read his letter, are probably going to be wondering that. if you start putting the pieces together from the beginning of Romans forward, they're going to be going, well, what is the deal with Israel? Why is Israel having such a hard time believing? And he senses them and asking that question and addresses it for for them here. It's kind of like addressing the elephant in the room for the Roman church. And his answer is in two parts. And if you're taking notes, you might want to even just jot down kind of these some of the phrases here in these two parts. Part one is this, the answer that we're going to see today about why does Israel continue to choose to reject God? The first answer is that, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when people reject God. Even God is not surprised that people reject him. And the second part of his answer is that we also should not give up our hope, those of us who believe, we should not give up our hope in the gospel message, because God never gives up on people who reject him. God never gives up on people who reject him. And those are the two primary things that we're going to see in Paul's answer addressing this elephant in the room. What's going on with the Jewish people who do not believe, who continually reject God's call? So let's start reading together in verse 16. And let me just read verse 16 and verse 17 for you to begin. And I want to walk through this text all the way through chapter 11, verse 6, and just explain some things about what's happening in the way that Paul is writing this letter. And then I want to end by making four application points for you, okay? So chapter 10, verse 16. But not all obeyed the gospel. Seems like a weird place to start, so just remember this last week we talked about those who received the gospel. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then how can they call if they haven't believed? How can they believe without hearing? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach without being sent? And everyone who's sent is beautiful because they bring this good news, right? So we've got this message that's going out, this good news gospel, and it's open to all. And you would think, wow, it's a no-brainer. Everybody's going to believe in Jesus. Verse 16, but not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what's heard, and what's heard comes through the message of Christ. Let's just pause there for a second and let me tell you kind of what's happening here, because the way Paul writes, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, is he's using a ton of Old Testament language as he speaks to an Old Testament people so that they can comprehend that this is not a departure from the Old Testament, but this is actually a fulfillment of what God has revealed through his people Israel to the people of the world. That was his plan from the beginning, starting with creation, that his humans, the first humans, would have dominion and that they would be his image bearers to extend and tell the whole world, to all the corners of the earth, what God is really like, that we would show the world what God is really like. Well, then that was broken by sin, and then God brings in his next movement toward the ultimate solution, which is Jesus in the person of Abraham. We know Father Abraham, many sons said Father Abraham. So Abraham is given a call by God to be the father of a nation that would grow to, you know, more people than the number of sand on the seashore, so that then the purpose of those people is to be a blessing to the world and to tell the world what God is really like. And that keeps happening and happening until eventually God fulfills all of this prophecy in the man and his own son, God himself, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect representation of God to the world and does the work necessary to reunite all sinful people to God himself in an eternal relationship by his death, resurrection, and his ascension, where he now sits at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things. This is the story of the Bible. And it says in verse 16, but not all obeyed the gospel. In fact, a lot of people think Paul is using a literary technique here to really undersell what he actually intends to say. That he's almost being a little facetious here. And that if you were to interpret it literally, it would actually say, but hardly any people have obeyed the gospel. Hardly any people have responded. When you look at the Israel of Israel as the nation of Israel, the ethnically Jewish people, the religiously Jewish people who came through the Old Testament, and here we are in Romans after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they're being told the story of Jesus, and hardly any of them are believing. But I love what James Montgomery Boyce says about this. he says, but hardly anyone is not no one. And that'll be fleshed out here in a little bit. For Isaiah, and Paul pulls on the prophets here, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Now, as he's already shown us, there is an answer to this question. The answer to who has believed our message is the Gentiles. I mean, if hardly any Jews are believing, the counterexample is that tons of Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus. The gospel is spreading all over the place. You go read in the book of Acts, the reason the message got to Rome in the first place is because of people who are non-believing, non-Jewish people became believers in Jesus and were spreading the gospel. There are some Jews who are doing this too, who believed in Jesus the Messiah, and there are even some in the church together in Rome, as we saw when we began the book. But by and large, it's the Gentiles answering Isaiah's prophetic question, who has believed our message? But what Paul's doing is showing that even 700 years before Jesus, there was going to be a difficulty for the Israelite people to believe in the gospel that was being presented, even back then. That's what Isaiah was saying. Lord, who's believed? So, faith comes from what is heard, a reiteration of what we saw in verse 14. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. What Paul is saying is that the good news gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's for him. It's his work that's been done. It's him that keeps it all. And the side note here is that what we know now is that all of this book, the entire book, the Old Testament and the New Testament, work together to point us to the central character of it all. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that is how people will come to faith. It's the only way people will come to faith. People won't come to faith in Jesus through a message of good works. People won't come to faith through a message of just social justice. People won't come to faith in Jesus through a message of family values. We have to be people who hold up and believe in the message of Jesus Christ. That is what will change the world. And Paul is saying is that that's true, but there's by and large a whole lot of people who are ethnic Israel that are just not believing. Though they've been so blessed by God and been revealed, God's revealed himself to them all along this time, over centuries, a lot of them are still choosing not to believe. And this doesn't answer the question, but actually begins to cause us to ask more questions, which Paul does in verse 18. So look at verse 18 with me. He says, but I ask, did they not hear? Yes. Oh, they heard. And then he quotes a psalm. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, again, let me point to the Old Testament. First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, again Isaiah, he says, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. Now, what does this mean? And let me just unpack some of these things, because what Paul is doing is pulling on all this Old Testament language. He's using Old Testament sources to help him present a gospel theology and an answer to the question of why are some people believing and some people aren't? And especially for Israel, why are many of them continuing to reject God? Is it that they didn't hear? That's the first question that pops up. Well, no, that can't be true, Paul says, because listen to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is all about how God has revealed himself to the world. It's essentially a precursor to Romans chapter 1. If you remember Romans 1, that, boy, God has revealed himself through creation. And if you don't hear him in any other way, how can you miss him when you look at the world he's made? So here we are in verse 18, and he's saying, did they not hear? Yeah, of course they heard. And he quotes the psalm, God, the voice has gone out to the whole world, the words to the end of the world. And what he's intending to say here is that God is a revealing God. This is what we know about his nature. And God has already revealed himself to the Jewish people, and he continues to reveal himself through the prophets, and now has fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And it's not that they weren't told. In fact, they were told a lot. I've told you a couple weeks ago that I was reading Jeremiah devotionally in my house, and I'm continually struck at the number of times I find in Jeremiah that we are pointed to something greater than a law, a faith based on law. But really, it points us to a faith based on grace that is to be written on our hearts, a new covenant with God's people. And this is not new to the Jewish people. They have heard it, is what Paul is trying to say. God, in his character, is not a God that would hide or conceal the good news. So did they not hear it? Well, of course they heard. Then verse 19, he says, but I ask, because now if we say, well, they heard, maybe it's that they didn't understand. Maybe they didn't comprehend. And he quotes two guys, Moses and Isaiah, which between the two of them represent a pretty decent, subsection of Old Testament folks who played a major role in the Jewish people's story. So he's now saying that these two prophets who are in a long line of Old Testament examples who believed and proclaimed that the invitation extended to Israel would be expanded to all nations. That meaning God's grace would be expanded to all nations. And he quotes these two guys that represent all the ones that believe this, and there's a lot of them, to show that even though it was common knowledge in God's revelation to the Jewish people that the good news was not just a message of law for that people, but it was a good news of grace for all people that was to extend to the ends of the earth through them, they continued to reject it. And here's the examples he gives. First, Moses, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. Basically, that was a kind of a pejorative way to talk about people who are not Jews. God made the Jewish people into a nation. Abraham, I'll make you the father of a nation, a great nation. And there was a lot of pride in that. And so in conversely, they looked at every other people as thinking, well, you're not a true nation. We are God's true nation. But now it's those who are not Jewish who are seemingly being blessed by God and are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's fulfilling what even Moses said all the way back in Deuteronomy, that God's people would become jealous of those who are not a nation and angry by those who lack understanding. You see, he's saying that you Israelites, just because you have the information does not necessarily mean that you will experience the transformation. But you will continue to reject me. Do you remember what I said? God is not surprised when people reject him. This is the beginning of our Bible that paints this picture. It says, first Moses says this, and then Isaiah, later in the Old Testament, says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. You see, the Jews understood that salvation by grace through Christ. They understood that salvation comes by grace through Christ. That they had a Messiah that was coming to be their rescuer, to fulfill the law, to introduce a new covenant, to restore and fully fulfill their relationship to God that they could not fulfill through the law, to offer them the gift of salvation. They understood this, and that was precisely the reason that it was so offensive to them that the Gentiles were being saved. Otherwise, why would they care? People, you know, Paul's saying here, well, do they not understand the gospel? The question is, well, if why would they be offended if they didn't understand it? If they didn't understand it and then the Gentiles were getting saved, they would just be like, well, they're just doing something else. But Paul's actually saying here, through the Old Testament line of people who believed in this good news that was coming, Paul's saying, no, they understood that it was to be through a Messiah, that this good news was coming. And they understood that it was to be extended to the ends of the earth, that all nations would come unto faith and be offered the gift of salvation to be restored to God. Yet, what they were experiencing was their privileged position with God was being taken away. And they were jealous and angry. And that's the reason, Paul says, why they were rejecting God. So then he says in verse 21, but to Israel, he says, and again, this is a quote from Isaiah, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. All day long. Essentially, these quotes, chapter 10, verse 20 is a quote from Isaiah 65, 1. Chapter 10, verse 21 is a quote from Isaiah 65, 2. So Paul's trying to draw us into what's happening in Isaiah so that we can explain what's happening here. And I think essentially this kind of is what it boils down to, is that God's grace to Israel extended to the Gentiles who received it, while Israel continued to reject it. I don't know that our question is really answered yet, but one of the things, and the first facet of this that Paul is trying to show us, is that we shouldn't be surprised when people reject God. God himself is not surprised when even his own people reject him. But there's something we learn about the character of God here too that we have to pay attention to. Think about where we started in verse 18 a few minutes ago. Did they not hear? Yes, Psalm 19. God is a revealing God. He reveals himself through creation, and then he reveals himself specifically through Christ, and then ultimately through the word of God, the message of Christ, which we've already identified. So what's happening here is that God, if he begins revealing himself through creation, he finishes revealing himself through Christ. Look at verse 21 again. And I want you to think about Jesus and what you know about Jesus. And read this prophecy again through the lens of whatever comes to your mind when you think of Jesus. From Isaiah, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. When you think of Jesus, you think of the cross. This is what Jesus endured to fully reveal the character of God to a people, not just the Israelite people, but to all people who have disobeyed and defied God's law. He offers grace through Christ. Yet the Israelite people, by and large, continue to reject God's grace. It reminds me, as we think about the cross and Jesus here in verse 21, what Peter said in 2 Peter in his letter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. I want you to just listen to this and I'll read it slowly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. All day long, I've held out my hands. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. That means God will be patient with his people for a long time. And he's proven that. 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is what Paul is painting the picture of when he says, yes, Israel, they continue to reject God's grace. But is all hope for Israel lost? Absolutely not. In fact, that's literally what he says in chapter 11, verse 1. Read this with me. Chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? They heard and they understood, but they continue to reject God. Does that then mean that God has rejected his people? I mean, he's already taught us about election. So what does he say? Absolutely not. God has not rejected his people. And he says, I too, I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? Basically, Paul says, if you don't believe my own testimony, remember what happened to Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. Basically saying, yes, not only are they disobedient and defiant now, they've always been this way. I'm the only one left, Elijah says, and they're trying to take my life. But what was God's answer to him, Paul asks. The answer, I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. And now if by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. Paul is the first, maybe, person to sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Do you remember the next line? I am one of them. That's what he's saying in chapter 11. I am one of them. So could God have rejected Israel, his people? How? How could they have rejected? Because he's saying, I am Israel. And God met me on the road to Damascus. Like the heavens opened up and a bright light shone down and I was blinded. I couldn't explain it. I hear a voice from heaven, Paul, Paul, you're going to be my missionary to the Gentiles. Once again, we see the purpose of God's people, to take the good news to the ends of the earth. Paul couldn't comprehend all that except that he understood through his knowledge of the scriptures that God was going to send the Messiah. He says, Lord, who are you? And he meets Jesus there on the road, and his life is forever changed. Paul's saying, this, I'm not the only one here. He's saying, yeah, it can't be that God's rejected his people. It's not possible, because he saved me. And then he says, if you don't believe me, look at Elijah. Look at the story of Elijah. Paul and Elijah both are proof that God does not reject his people, but by and large, God's people continue to reject him. The story of Elijah, he conquers the Baal, prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, runs for his life. He's thinking, it's over for me. I'm the only one left. And God speaks to him and gives him this great comfort. You're not the only one left. But there is a remnant, 7,000. Who he's kept for himself, who have not bowed down to Baal. What a gift of grace. That's a good reminder here that if we believe, if we hold to the faith, if we walk with God through adversity, it is not because of us. It's not of our own doing. It's not of our own effort. It's not because of our own ability. It's not because I was good enough. It is because of God's grace. Maybe you today are wondering if you truly believe. Maybe you're wondering, is your salvation secure? And you're looking through the lens of your actions or your ability or your thoughts or your doubts. And you're thinking to yourself, but how could God still keep me if I think this, if I do this, if I've done that? And the answer is grace. God's grace for you is who keeps you. And when the world is turning away from Jesus, as the Israelites did in the first century, and you say, I'm here because something's drawn me here. I'm here because there's an ounce of me that believes in the story of Jesus. It's all because God has worked it in you, and God is doing something that's so much bigger than you. Now I'm getting ahead of myself, so here's how I want to close this out. I want to give you four applications for this passage as we think about it. And remember the two kind of categories that Paul uses to answer this question, why the Jews continue to reject, that we shouldn't be surprised when people reject God. Even God's not surprised. And two, we shouldn't give up our hope in the good news of the gospel because God never gives up on people who reject him. So here's the four things. Number one, When we believe and share the gospel, as Romans 10 has called us to do, we are responsible for conversations, not conversions. When we believe and share the gospel, we're responsible for conversations, not conversions. Look back at verse 16. Can you imagine what was going through Paul's heart and mind as called by God, not only to salvation, but to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and to say of the Israelites, hardly any of them have said yes to Jesus. We keep preaching the message. They've heard the message. Many of them witnessed the cross and the resurrection, yet they still don't believe. And he's saying that not many of, hardly any of them have believed, but like I said before, what Boyce said is not many doesn't mean not one. And that's in God's hands. But he calls us to be responsible for the conversations, and part of our responsibility in the conversations about Jesus is that they are about Jesus. That's what verse 17 reminds us of. That faith comes through hearing. Yeah. And how can they hear if there's not someone to preach? How can someone preach if they're not sent? He's echoing all the things he's just said in verses 14 and 15. But then he tacks on here, but it's got to be about Jesus. And where do we find the story of Jesus? It's between the covers. So anything that takes us outside of this, we should never expect to yield eternal life change by faith in Jesus Christ, but that God will use this and every bit of it as we read this in how it's meant to be read to point us to Jesus, he will use this miraculously in someone's life. Maybe it's how you came to faith. Maybe it's a preacher who preached and something stirred in your heart. I told you the story of being an eight-year-old when I first understood in church when my preacher started talking about the difference between heaven and hell. And that was the beginning of me understanding and believing the gospel, making a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a similar story. Maybe your story is more like St. Augustine, who was a totally anti-God and essentially a pagan. Wasn't a saint back then. He was just Augustine. He missed the first part. But he's wondering what to do with his life. Life is falling apart. Goes outside and he hears a little girl singing a little song that she probably learned in Sunday school because it was a quote from Scripture, and it gripped his heart. And he opened his Bible and began to read, and it changed his life. And his life changed the world. When you believe and share the gospel, you're responsible for the conversations that come from that, not the conversions. But part of our responsibility is that we keep it about Jesus. Jesus is the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Here's a second point for you. When we believe and share the gospel, we are joining in a work that God has already started and is patiently sustaining. This is what we saw from 2 Peter. 1,000 years is like a day, days like 1,000 years. God is patient, not wanting any to suffer, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, to embrace the gospel message that is given through Jesus Christ, to come into union with him. And God started this at creation. Psalm 19, what Paul quotes here, God's a revealing God. Because he's a revealing God, the whole world gets a glimpse of who he is. When we moved to South Dakota to plant churches, we would go hiking in the Spearfish Canyon in the Black Hills of South Dakota. If you can picture Mount Rushmore, that was basically our backyard, just about 40 miles down the road. And it was a beautiful setting. But I've met so many people there in South Dakota who just didn't believe in Jesus. They loved the outdoors. And Jill and I remember we'd have this conversation. We'd go hiking, Devil's Bathtub, up the creek, off the chute, off of Spearfish Creek, into the canyon. And we would just look at each other and go, how do they see this stuff and not believe? God started this at creation as he began to reveal himself to the world. He finishes it at the cross, fully revealing himself to us through the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. and his arms are still open. Jesus died, was buried. 3 days later, he was resurrected, conquered death. He ascended to heaven right before the eyes of his closest followers. And the Bible tells us he sits at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things, bringing us to God by his Spirit because of his grace. And he continues to do that. But the trajectory of the world seems to be the opposite. I mean, just think about your own life. Think about the people in your life who don't believe. Think about the questions you have. Think about the drift away from Jesus. Think about the reduced attendance in church. Think about the volunteer crisis in our church. Think about the fact that the local benevolence ministries struggle with finances and all these things. And there's all these things that are Christ-centered in our world that are becoming less Christ-centered. Think about how the education system in America and the hospital system in America, these were founded by Christians to expand the gospel. Do those things look like the gospel now? Does Princeton and Yale look like Jesus now? No, there's like a degradation of what's happened in the world, and it seems like we're drifting farther and farther away, and we're getting more and more rebellious as a people. And now we've got add in things like deconstruction into the mix, where sometimes it's really good, like asking really good questions about our faith, but sometimes it's just a mask for just rejecting our faith outright. And that's happening more and more in our world. But as we've sung before, the cross still stands. The blood still flows. All day long, his hands are held out to a defiant and disobedient people. The gospel is still at work, saving people's lives. And lest we become so culture-centric or closed-minded or we have the blinders on, we cannot forget how the gospel is moving through the world, that right now, in places like Iraq and Iran and in China and in Africa, the gospel is exploding. And people who, it's not just people who aren't as smart as us, it's people who are smarter than us. And they're believing in Jesus because he's revealed himself to them. And there's people who are catching this good news about Jesus and they're believing it. They're being drawn to faith. And then they're like the ones with beautiful feet going out and sharing it with their neighbors. And we're seeing people come to Jesus around the world in numbers that we've never seen before in the history of the world. And so then that ought to make us go, is it God or is it us that has the problem? And this is what Paul is saying. We are the ones who continually reject him. He is the one who continually holds his grace out to us and invites us to receive it by faith. Third, when we believe and share the gospel, we become something, part of something much larger than ourselves. This is what Paul talks about when he says, how can God reject? I am the one. I'm a Jew here that became a Christian. I believe, and now I'm sharing this good news with you. So it doesn't stand that Paul has rejected, that God has rejected his people. Even look at Elijah. When Elijah thought he was all alone, God was holding a remnant, keeping a remnant for himself of people who believe and follow. So we become part of something much larger than ourselves. I wonder if the Christian life feels lonely to you sometimes. I wonder if you, like Elijah, have experienced some persecution in your office or among your teammates, your classrooms. And you might look around and go, am I the only one? I wonder if you've shown up to church and the room wasn't as full as it used to be, or there weren't as many kids in the classroom, and you think, are things going in the wrong direction? Are we losing ground with the gospel here in our community? I wonder if you watch the news or just pay attention to like something like Twitter and you see just the vitriol that people are spewing about Jesus and you go, am I the only one who's holding on to this faith? You're not. Because number one, God's holding it for you. Number two, God won't let the flame of the gospel burn out. He never has. He never will. the story is always so much bigger than you. In fact, it's not your story at all. It's Jesus' story. And he's the one that's going to get all the glory for it. And so if you're here, you are a spark that God is keeping to keep the gospel alive, to invite more people to believe. You are a testimony of God's grace, because if it wasn't by grace, it would be by works. And I think you know yourself enough to be able to say, if it was by works, I would fail. I would say that. But praise God for his grace, because he keeps me. And my life, as I hold to the faith, is a testimony of his grace and his grace alone. Remember, he paid not just for the transmission of the call, but for the duration of the call. He holds it. Also, your life becomes an encouragement to others. And this is where I say the last thing is that when you believe and share the gospel, God uses you as an encouragement to others to keep on believing or to begin believing. As we've talked about, and we live in an age where it seems like unbelief is increasingly popular. If you look at the data from the people who do research, sociological research, we did our own social experiment earlier. People are doing sociological research all the time, and they're putting this stuff out. You see it on your news feeds. You see it in the news. And you go, okay, well, the number of nuns is increasing dramatically, and that doesn't mean Catholic nuns, N-U-Ns. It means N-O-N-E's, meaning the people who are no longer religious in any way. That number is skyrocketing in this generation in the United States. And so in an age where unbelief is increasingly popular, and interestingly enough, spirituality in general, not Christian spirituality, but just spirituality in general, is on the rise, your faith in Jesus Christ, holding to the message of Jesus, even when you feel alone, recognizing you're part of a bigger story, your faith matters for someone in your life who does not yet believe, or someone in your life who is struggling with all their might to hold on to their faith. Your faith matters for them. Because you may not be the Paul, you may not be the Elijah, but you may be one of the 7,000 that God is keeping. And when someone that God wants to use to bring the gospel to the world is working in their lives and they're fighting against it, and they're saying, God, I don't know. God, I feel alone. You're the life that God is going to point to encourage that person to do what he wants them to do. You are an encouragement to others to begin or to keep on believing. And remember, if you are believing today, it is a gift of grace. So it shouldn't surprise us when people reject us. Last week we talked about sharing the good news of Jesus, and I posed the question based on our men's breakfast speaker, if God saved all the people you shared the gospel with this last week, if God answered that prayer, he saved everyone you shared the gospel with this last week, how much kingdom impact would that have? How many people would have come to know Jesus? It'd be a gift of grace, and it'd be an act of God's grace when he does that. But that's what we do. We hold the message. We keep the faith. Even when we feel alone, we remember God's up to something bigger than us. And so I wonder today where you are. And what would you ask of God today in your faith? Would you ask of God to save you? Because you haven't yet given your life to Jesus? If you're ready to ask him that, he'll save you. That's what we just read. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's good news here. If you've rejected God your entire life, you may even have been around people and it looked like you were friendly to God, but you know in your heart you've rejected him this whole time. Can I tell you today, you can be saved. God has been patient with you. God has been calling you to the life of repentance and faith and belief in Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe today God is calling you to endure a season of struggle with your own faith and to recognize that he's the one that holds your faith, not you. Because maybe you're feeling shame about your doubt. Can I just tell you, God is holding you. He's the one who is keeping your salvation. And he wants your hard questions. And when you come to him with those questions, he's going to remind you of his grace. And he's going to point you to other people in your life that are also holding the faith, and they can be an encouragement to you. Maybe you don't have a lot of people in your life that are holding to the faith. Your next step is to get into a connect group here at church so that you can get to know some people who are holding the faith, so that when you feel those times, because you will, of doubt and struggle, you'll have people in your life that are the 7,000 that God can point you to as an encouragement, someone to walk it with you and to remind you of God's goodness and grace. So what's your response today? I'm going to ask Haley to come and lead us in a song of response. If you'd like to stand and sing, you're welcome to do that. If you just want to sit and respond and ask God to do that, you can. If you'd like me to help you through one of these spiritual decisions, like what does it look like to believe in Jesus for salvation, I would love to help you with that. And so even while we sing, I'm going to give you the freedom to respond to God, whether it's in your chair, maybe you'll stand and sing, maybe you want to come and talk to me. I would love to visit with you about that. Let me close us in prayer and then we'll sing our way out. God, thank you for your word, the message of Jesus Christ, the revelation from creation to the cross. God, we pray that you would help us to be people who believe, knowing we cannot and would not choose you on our own without your influence. God, would your Holy Spirit draw us to faith, increase our faith, give us the gift of faith, remind us of your grace. And God, may we be the people that you keep to be your representatives to the world. That as the world struggles with faith, they maybe could look to us here in Marshall, Texas and go, oh, that's what God looks like. That's where God's grace is. And we can be a light for you. God, we are not good at this. You know that we're going to walk out of these doors and fail you. You know, God, that like Israel, we continue to walk away and turn our backs and we're obstinate. Remind us of Jesus, who all the day long holds out his hands, taking our place on the cross so that he can give us the life we don't deserve. Help us to walk in grace and forgiveness and purpose and mission in light of what we've seen in the scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.